into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature or a living being. Now turn way in the New Testament to John chapter 8, verse 56. Find it? Chapter 8, verse 56. Now follow along as I read. This is the setting. Jesus is leaving the temple, and as he goes out, they and he see a blind man. And when it says that he was blind from birth, I haven't been able to determine for sure, but I think it means not only did he could not see, but he didn't even have eyes. And I'll tell you why I think that is the case as we read it. And also you must remember that the blind man who could not see, of course, could hear very, very well. And so when the conversation starts, he's there right from the beginning. Verse 56, Jesus is in the temple. He's arguing with the Pharisees. Your father Abraham, he said to them, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw my day and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Which is not what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, which means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And I will just tell you that that's sort of an oblique reference to the fact that Jesus is claiming God's authority. What he's going to do is going to be a work of God. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, and that word means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but it looks like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought the man to the Pharisees. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now, it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Well, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things, such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they asked, they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Do you remember what the woman at the well said? "I perceive you are a prophet." Interesting. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and received his sight until they called his parents, the parents of the man who had received his sight, and asked them, "Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been born blind, and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already. I have told you already. And you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and having found him, said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He replied, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, Are we also blind? And Jesus said to him, If you were blind, you would have no guilt. The word is actually sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. What an amazing record. It's a truthful record. It's 2,000 years old, but it's a truthful record. There are lots and lots of references to time in this narrative. You might not see them at first, but the reference to Abraham takes you back 2,000 years before the time when Jesus healed the man. We are 2,000 years the other direction. The reference to Jesus taking clay, spitting, it's not an impolite thing, making clay and putting it on his eyes and sending it across the city to the pool of Siloam is a reference to the creation. The reference to Moses is a reference to something 1,500 years before their time. And they were celebrating, at this particular time, they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And you will remember that the reason they were celebrating this feast was to remind them of 40 years in the wilderness. And how did they get into the wilderness? By disobeying. They refused to listen to Moses, and as a consequence, God put up with them, until finally there was no more time left, no more latitude, and they had to wander. A generation that would not obey had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. All of those timepieces are scattered in this narrative. There is a great deal of discussion in the 8th chapter about sin. And it actually goes back to the 7th chapter. And you need to sort of understand a little bit about that, because what Jesus is doing is correcting a great number of distortions. And you will see that there is in this narrative the play on light and sight and darkness. All these things are being drawn together into this narrative. And this is the 6th of 7 signs. You remember what they are? Turning the water into wine, healing the nobleman's son, empowering the lame man who was at the pool, at the water. And I spoke to you about him before. Satisfying the 5,000, walking, itinerating on the water. This is the 6th one. Giving sight to the blind. When was the last time you heard of anybody receiving sight who was born blind? I never have. Here is the place. The writers of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, talks about the deaf will hear and the blind will see out of their gloom when the day of the Lord comes. This has now happened. And it's quite a remarkable thing. Jesus is the only one who has ever given sight to a man who had no eyes. And the creation of eyes takes you right back to Genesis. And so he's claiming and he's demonstrating tremendous power. And the signs are drawn together to help people who are in trouble. The couple that needed help with the wedding would have been a great disappointment had they not had the help of the wine. And the healing of the nobleman's son and the empowering of the lame man, all of these activities were people in their distress and in their handicapped nature. And so here is one, and hunger was part of it, and fear was part of it. Here is a man who never in his life saw. And John is telling us that these signs and these miracles are to be for instruction. They are to tell you how God is helping man in their various generations. And he's going to correct a gross misunderstanding of sin. He's going to correct an abuse of ecclesiastical authority as well. And so here, and it moves very, very quickly. The scribes and the Pharisees have put up with him as long as they're going to, and now they're ready to kill Jesus. And you have to know that what he said in their presence to their faces is, "Before Abraham was, I am." And they immediately grab stones as an expression of corporate outrage to kill him. And he passes through in the crowd and passes out. And as they're leaving, they pass this man. And the disciples ask this question. And I'm sure, as I've thought about it, he can hear this. And the question is, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man," and he hears this, "or his parents, that he's born blind?" There was, and there still is, words to the effect that the blind are the cursed of God, and that somebody had to sin. You sin, you suffer. For him to suffer this way had to be because of somebody's evil. So, it's an embarrassing question almost. "Master, who sinned? This man or his parents?" How would you answer that? Jesus said, "Neither." He's hearing this. "But that the grace and the power of God can be shown in him. This is why he was born." And it's here, and it's profound, and it's a frightening thing to almost consider, that the man's blindness was designed by Almighty God to serve the purposes of God. And it is hard for us to grapple with such comments. But that's what's here. And then Jesus does a remarkable thing. A sightless person, obviously, cannot see, but they can hear very well. What else can they do? They have a high degree of sensory perception through touch and other things. And I will not do this so that it won't be gross, but he spits. And you can hear that sound. And with the spittle, he makes clay. Yesterday we were out walking, and there was dust everywhere. And I was thinking about this sermon. And you wouldn't make very much clay. Your eyes aren't that big. But he would hear this. And then he would feel something on his face. And then he would hear these words, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." Did you read or hear anything here about what was going to happen after you washed? Close your eyes, everybody, right now. And listen to these words. "Oh, don't look, don't look, don't." Close your eyes. Suppose I said to you, with your eyes closed, "Get up, go downstairs, you will find a jar of water, and wash your face." Okay, you can open. That would be a hard thing. I don't know exactly how far Siloam was from where this was, but it was a distance. And a blind person, without an escort, will walk like this, trying to find his way, and the water perhaps would give him a cue. Suppose he said, "It's a hoax. I'm not going to do it. Nobody could fix my eyes. I'm not going." I can't imagine. But he made his way to the pool of Siloam, and he washed, and he came back. You don't overlook that. He came back. Why? "Thank you, Lord. Thank you." Now begins a controversy. There are reactions to the fact that this man, born blind, is now seeing. On his part, he goes, he washes, and he comes back. And I am certain that he came back to say thank you. But Jesus wasn't there. It was at the temple, and Jesus is now gone. The neighbors, those people that watched him beg, perhaps gave him something at one time or another, the neighbors are perplexed. On the one hand, they say, "It's he." On the other hand, they say, "Well, it looks like him. He keeps saying, "I'm He. I'm He." Because they had never seen Him with His eyes open. And there is this strange reaction. They can't take it all in. "I am He." How did you get your eyes? And who opened them? Jesus. And listen, do you notice how many times He said this blessed retelling? When the Lord saves you, when the Lord does something remarkable for you, you don't get tired of repeating it, even though you begin to recognize, as He does, that those who are asking the question aren't interested in the answer anyway. But He tells them, blessed telling, "I was blind, He put mud on my face, He said, 'Go wash,' I washed, I can see. That's what happened to me." It's an unrestrained thanksgiving. And you and I have a hard time appreciating that. When I was a little boy, 10 years old, I had eye surgery. And they wrapped my eyes, they wrapped them. And for a week I was in the darkness. Have you ever been in the darkness for a week? I'm a long way from that 10-year-old little boy, 12-year-old little boy. But I remember that. I can still feel those bandages. And in the middle of the night, they were tied. Those bandages were tied. The surgical bandages, they were tied. And I was so frustrated. I remember waking up, and I worked and worked and worked. And I finally got that knot loose. And I started to unwind. And then it would have been bad if I had done that, by the way, if I had done it. And then something stopped me. And I thought, oh, I better not do this. So I rewound it and tied it and went back to sleep. But I never forgot that. And so I can, and just a little sense, I can feel this man's joy on the outside. And he is seeing things he's never seen before. Like everything he's seeing. Well, the neighbors have this problem. Now they bring him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are the religious leaders. And they begin the interrogation. How did you get your eyes? How did you get your sight? Are they not missing a point? How did you... The man called Jesus made mud, put it on my face, sent me across the city to wash. I washed, I see. How much more complicated does it need to be? Well, their first conclusion is he can't be from God, this Jesus who has just opened your eyes, which no one has ever done before. He can't be from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. What a silly response. What a blind response. Don't you recognize what has just happened? And you're trivializing it with such a question? What do you say about this Jesus who put mud on your face, sent you across the city, and you come seeing? What do you say? He's a prophet. Well, they don't believe him. They don't believe him. Call his parents. They don't believe him. It's a trick. It's a scheme. It's a fraud. Call his parents. Because we know that this man is a sinner. And therefore, no matter what, we don't know anything about him. Well, his parents bear their testimony. This is our son. And, I didn't premeditate this, but what a Mother's Day present that would be. Because the hardship of blindness was his to bear. But don't think for a moment that the parents weren't engaged in that. Don't think for a moment that they didn't suffer and suffered probably from the same accusation. He's our son. We know he's our son. He was born blind. And now fear takes hold of their hearts. It's hard for you and me to grasp why they're so frightened. It's not easy for us to understand this. But everybody already knew The context tells us this, that if anybody confessed Jesus as the Christ, they would be thrown out of the synagogue. To be thrown out of the synagogue would be a public disgrace, and you would not be allowed in the community. That's what they were up against. He's our son. He was born blind. How he sees, you ask him. And so they come back to him. It's exasperating. Tell us what he did. And the man born blind said, I have already told you. I have already told you. I have. Why do you want to hear it again? His blessedness in telling it again, that's not the point. He is happy to tell it again. Why do you want to hear it? Do you want to be his disciple? And then they just let the fury fly. And there is anger. And there is hostility. And not a little bit of growling when people hold something in contempt. The voice changes and the demeanor changes. And you can see it in the body language and you can hear it in the words. That's their response to him. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples? And listen to the impeccable logic. This blind man was not stupid. He could not see, but he did hear. He could not see, but he could think. And he could put things together. He used his mind. We don't know where this man is coming from. And the blind man says, now healed, says, why, this is a remarkable thing. We've never heard of such a thing as someone healing the blind. And you don't know where he is from? Why, that's an amazing thing. What do you say, Sam? He's a prophet. Do you want to be his disciples? And with a deep hostility, they throw him out of the synagogue. And so this man, on the day in which his sight is restored, becomes to the community a social outcast, and with the terrible misuse of ecclesiastical power, the Pharisees cast him out. Jesus goes and finds his sheep. He came back looking for Jesus and didn't find him. Jesus now finds him. Why did he do that? Because the Lord knows all of the things that are taking place. And he knows the conflict of soul that this man, now miraculously healed, he knows what's in his mind, and he goes and he finds it. He goes looking for him. And it anticipates the 10th chapter of John, where Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. He finds it, and he asks him this question. Listen to the question. Listen very carefully. Do you believe in the Son of Man? The only encounter that this man now healed had with Jesus was through his voice. I recognize your voice. You recognize mine. The man born blind now healed, who had never seen him physically, heard him, and is responding to the invitation to salvation in a way that he had already. It's now his confession. It's another way of rejoicing and honoring God in the things that happen. You have already seen him. You must contemplate that sentence. Jesus said to the man born blind who said, I believe, you have already seen him. How can that be? You have already seen him, but this is the first time. And you have already seen him means you've seen him before this first time. It's the vision of the soul. You remember how I began with reading about Abraham saw my day? Abraham was 2,000 years before the Christ, and Jesus says of Abraham, he saw my day. What did Abraham see? That Christ, Jesus, would come and be the Savior. And this man, who has never seen him face to face, saw him in the soul. Saw him and was converted. Saw him and was restored to sight. And he said, I believe and worship him. There is a final word in this chapter to the Pharisees. The Pharisees will not believe. The Pharisees will not accept any of the signs. They will not accept this healing. And they will not either accept the one that yet remains of notifying Lazarus to come from the grave. They won't accept it. No one has ever done such things. No one can do such things. These signs are designed to impress upon you that this man, lowly that he appears to be, is the Almighty God in our presence and in our darkness. And they, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, will not accept that message. And Jesus says to them, rejecting me is to remain in your sin. This they didn't understand. Sin they didn't understand. They used the word. They threw it around. They accused everybody else. Of the blind man, they said, you were utterly born in sin. That's a real degrading statement. Not realizing that they themselves were in the same boat. But that's part of their sin. And they hear the word of the gospel and they refuse it. Well, nothing to do with it. It's a willful, obstinate, stubborn, impenitent. And so he says to them, this is the way it'll be. If you reject me, you are lost. If you reject me, you bear the penalty of your own sin. Listen to these words from John. This is chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. It's near the end of his discourses and conversations. In John 15, 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. And that's it. That was his concluding word to them. I have some words of instruction that I would like to impart to you, the congregation at Rochester, concerning the sixth sign. The first is that as astonishing as it can be, and it's mind-boggling to me, I share that with you, when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he claimed to be the creator of life and light and sight. That's what those words mean. Before Abraham was, I am. And God took pity upon us in our darkness and descended into our world in its darkness and said to those who heard in his day, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will not walk in darkness. And these words, as simple as they are, were completely understood. The Pharisees weren't angry with Jesus because they didn't understand him. They were angry because they knew exactly what he said. And so I bring this simple testimony to you that God became a man and dwelt among us to save us from our sins. Are you still in your darkness? Your eyes are open. There's no blind person here. But are you still in your darkness? Are you with the Pharisees who hear these words and say, I don't believe, no matter what I have been shown? Where are you? Are you blind? Having eyes, do you see but don't see? That is the question posed through this miracle of sight. And when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, we and you and I live in a deeply, deeply troubled society. Half of our marriages end in divorce. Can you imagine how that may feel? Half of our children are cast off. Our indebtedness is beyond our comprehension. our wars are on all sides. We just saw last night the sad burial, the sad service of burial for another soldier from this area. We live in a deeply, deeply darkened, troubled world. Are you going to stay there? Are you going to make that the direction of your life? The Son of God came to give us life and light and sight, and only your stubbornness and your wickedness will keep you from the glories of His kingdom. So I ask you again, are you seeing and not seeing? Do you have eyes and don't have any light? That's a loving invitation. The third item is that Jesus claims to be the Son of Man, and it wouldn't be totally clear to them what this meant, but He knew exactly what He was doing. The cross was in front of Him. He would go there. He would pay the penalty for sin, and we are done with it. In Christ, we are pardoned, forgiven, cleansed. That may not be your subjective experience, but in Christ your objective standing is cleansed, forgiven. Child of God. That's your blessed privilege. And Jesus, in this passage again, does, it's a very simple thing. He chose the Sabbath day. This man had been blind for a long time, just like the paralytic had been at the pool for 38 years. What's one more day? And only a fool who's never been blind or has never been paralyzed can ask such a dumb question. One more day is one more day of anguish. And the Lord says to him, go, wash, see. And he does. He does. And what a wonderful way to celebrate the Sabbath. Breaking the bondages of blindness. And Jesus corrects this perverse notion that if you sin, you suffer. Your suffering is a testimony to your sin. That's perverse. The blind were considered the curse of God. That's utterly perverse. It's a deep perplexity to understand why some have the gift of life and some don't. Why have the gift of sight and some don't? Some have the gift of strength and some don't. Those are deep questions. But the God who has made us crafts us in a way that is in keeping with His design for us. And so He corrects this perversity and be done with it. The fifth item is men love darkness and refuse to see. The gospel of Jesus is hated. The scriptures are hated. In our nation, this hatred doesn't come up until now. Up until now. In this nation, it hasn't come to the fact that people will stone us or kill us or jail us leaving the auditorium or leaving the place of worship. But in other places in the world, that does happen. And I am with you, deeply troubled that our president, our vice president, our secretary of education have embraced sodomy. Not maybe themselves, but they don't understand that God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman. And all of this clatter and all of this current protestation comes because people who are sodomites have money. And they're using it. And it's a disgraceful thing. And so it's an expression of the hatred of the gospel. And if you name the name of Christ, then I'm sorry to tell you, but it will be so. You too will be hated. And Jesus doesn't offer us any concealment of that. Finally, the man worshiped Jesus. Don't pass that up. The man worshiped Jesus. He was blessed in the telling of his story. He associated his healing with the name of Jesus and worshiped him. I worship the Lord Jesus because I have read his gospel. I have seen the records. I've examined them as closely as 50 years will allow me. sparing no effort to do that. The gospel is, by every standard of truth that you can name and devise, the gospel is true. You can trust it, and you can trust the one who is held forth to us in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the gift of life, for the gift of sight, for the gift of hearing, for the tactile senses that we have, for the gifts that are so numerous on all sides that allow us to come and go in our land as freely as we do. We are grateful for such blessing. And we thank you for the work of grace in our own souls that has made us your people. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins in the name of Jesus. And we are thankful for this assembly. And we are thankful that, again, that your grace reached to Laura and to her son. And that Greg and Karen did not have to mourn the loss of both. We pray that you will bless David and Jennifer and the travail that they face in separation and the dangers of war in Afghanistan. We pray for those who are mourning this day, whose loved ones have gone from this life to the next. We thank you and are grateful for the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings to us who grieve. We are grateful that you've supplied so much of our needs, and time and again, you've answered our prayers, often even before we call. Lord, we pray. And I pray that you will bless the families in this congregation, the mothers of the families in this congregation. Thank you for the gracious memories of the past and for the hard work of others on our behalf, our mothers in particular. Bless the children in this congregation. Lord, use them for good in the next generation. Give them good educations and allow them, Lord, to serve you in good vocations, and grant them suitable partners and useful service in your kingdom and church. We do pray that you will show your mercy to the Sudan, to Afghanistan, to Saudi Arabia, to Russia, to China, to the South American countries, even as we pray for our own nation, to the nations of the Far East. We ask that you will be New Zealand and Australia. We ask, Lord, that you will be merciful to them. We pray that you will be honored in this service, that Christ would be exalted. And we thank you for all these good things in his name. Amen.